continue where we got started last week, and I hope some of y'all going in and studying behind this and looking at this this great mystery, as Paul called it, the only one that he called great. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, if you would take your Bible, go ahead and turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Had a very busy week this week, and I was kind of trying to look at it all I could all this week, but I tell you what, it was just tough studying. I'm glad I'd already did a whole lot before I got to this week, because it was tough. And then I was driving kind of late last night, and so I was up about 1 o'clock this morning. So I seem a little groggy, so just bear with me. A little bit tired. And book of 1 Timothy chapter 3, looking at verses 16. Again, reading there. Actually, let's back up to 15. Because Paul says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into the glory." Last week we began, we looked at what Paul had said, that this mystery, he said, is without controversy. In other words, there is no way you can argue against it. Now, you can argue against it if you're going to go outside this Bible, but if you stay in the Bible, you cannot argue. The Bible is very clear and plain on the fact that Jesus Christ was God. I mean, you're not going to get around it, not if you're going to use the Bible. So if you're going to be involved in a religious group who says that they are Christian, or they're serving the living God, then you'll have to do something. You'll have to change the Word of God. And we know that there are groups that have done that. They have taken, and they've taken and changed the Word of God. You can go, if you're looking at New World Translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses, you'll find over in the book of 1 John where it says, "And the Word was a God." It doesn't say that the Word was God. It said the Word was a God. Well, we know that the Bible says that we are gods. The Word of God says that. Little g, little o, little d. We were created in the image and likeness of God. We were made like Him. We have a mind. We can do what we decide. You know what I'm saying? God said, "Ye are gods." Jesus quoted that. He said, "Why do you want to kill me when I say that I'm the Son of God, when the Scripture says plainly that God has said that ye are gods?" And so we know that the Bible says it. So the Jehovah's Witnesses, who does not want to recognize Jesus Christ as being Jehovah, which He is in truth, and it's without argument if you look and go by the Word of God, so they had to change it in their Bible. And another way you can change it is by interpretation. They not only change the wording of it, a lot of them do it by interpretation. In other words, you can take the Word of God and twist it. You know what I'm saying? And people do it all the time. They take the Word of God, the Bible says, and wrest it to their own destruction. It's important that we learn to take the Word of God for what it says. Years ago, when I first got saved, I was under a United Methodist pastor, and he said, "The Bible means what it says. It says what it means. Just take the Word of God for the Word of God. Just believe it." And I had some other people early in when I first got saved, before I got into the Baptist church, made it plain to me that that the Word of God was to be taken and trusted above the words of man. And that's what we must do. This mystery is without controversy. There's no argument that you're going to be able to bring against somebody who believes the Bible. If you believe that God means what He says, then there's no argument. Jesus says, before Abraham was, He said, I am. Amen? Before there was an Abraham, Jesus said, I am. No man could make that statement. Man had a beginning. Jesus, hey, is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end, and He was before the beginning, because the Bible said He was in God before the beginning. And the Bible's clear on this. You study your Bible, you've got to realize there cannot be more than one Almighty, and we know that Jesus Christ is the Almighty God. Over and over. And all power is given unto Him. Jesus Christ, without controversy, is God in flesh. He's God manifested this world in the flesh. Now, it's without controversy. This word, godliness, is a noun. It's a noun. It's used as a noun. It speaks of a person. If there's anybody in here that's godly, it's because you have God. You're not godly without God. If you're without God, you're dead. If you're without the Lord Jesus Christ, if He does not live in you, you're not godly. You can't live godly. You don't act godly. What makes a person godly is God. It's God in you. And so this word, this great mystery of godliness, is referring not to an action, not to an adjective. It's referring to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. This mystery of godliness is Christ in man. And there's some wonderful thoughts in it. You really get to thinking about that. That kind of leaves us without excuse. You know, we got all kinds of excuses why we don't do. You know what I'm saying? Why we don't do. I said, well, I'm not Jesus. No, you're not Jesus. You're who you are. But guess what? If you're not Jesus, but if you're saved, you got Jesus. Amen? So we're without excuse. Bible makes it plain that we can do all things through who? Christ. Which strengtheneth us. Jesus Himself said, He said, I can do nothing. But certainly we would not say that Jesus is unable to save to the uttermost, right? Neither would we say there's anything impossible with Him. Why? Because He was God in flesh. And He always did those things that pleased the Father. And He, being God manifest in the flesh, he in His person of His flesh, He said, of Myself, pointing to His flesh, said, I can do nothing. He said, only thing He could do is what the Father told Him. And see, we're without excuse, because you see, everything that God tells us, we can do as well. For He empowers us through the person of Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit that indwells us, so we are without excuse. We can do everything that God wants us to do. If we fail to do what God wants us to do, can't blame God. You've got to blame your own will, your own decision, your own willfulness. But when you do like Jesus did, He said, I always do those things that please the Father. You know? He was God, manifest in flesh. Hey, this word godliness is a person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. This mystery, once hidden, is revealed in Christ Jesus. You can look through the scriptures, and we looked at some of those verses, how that Jesus Christ was promised that God, being the Savior, would come. Boy, I tell you what, great. Right off the beginning, third chapter, we looked at how the promise that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. That's the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bruised the head of the serpent. And buddy, I like, look at that, man. You take it, there that old snake was, and Jesus come down, pow, crushed that head. Amen. He said he shall bruise Satan under our feet as well. You know why? Because Christ is in us. We are the body of Christ. He's going to crush that serpent's head. Every time we go out, we take this warfare seriously, and we go out in the power and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to the pulling down of stronghold. Every time somebody, hey, sees God in us, sees Christ in us, you know what happens? Old Satan's head gets a... Every time. Every time some lost man sees that there's a true and a living God, because he sees him in us, pow, down on his head. Gets that, you know, huh? Because he's after that mind. And every time that mind is opened up and in the light of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed through us to somebody, Satan takes a poof, gets a poof down on him, buddy. That's the reason why he wants to stop you and me. He's after you. But he's got snares, he's got gins, he's got nets, he's got little devils parked all around us trying to stop us. But he can't. If we don't do the will of God, it's not because of him. Don't go blaming it on the devil. It's us. It's our willingness to yield, not to Christ, but to yield to the world, yield to the flesh, yield to the devil. This mystery was once hidden, but now it's clearly seen through the eyes of the Spirit. And all that God is revealed in the person of His Son. That's the reason why the Bible can say, "And ye know all truth." Now, I remember the first time I read it, I said, "God, what do you mean? I know all truth." He said, "You know my Son. He is the truth." And he said, "I will guide you into all truth." It doesn't mean we know it all at any given time, but the Holy Spirit of God will teach us. And we know Christ Jesus, who is all truth. We know Him. We know the person of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit would teach us of His Son as we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God. So this person is revealed to the church, and it's done through the person of the Holy Spirit of God. This mystery was once hidden, but hey, it shouldn't be hidden to you. It shouldn't be hidden to me. But it is hidden to this world. This world can't see Christ. So how are they going to know? They got to see Him in us. Hey, them old Pharisees and them religious leaders, they saw Him. They saw God in Him. What did they want to do? They wanted to kill Him. When He told that parable, you know, the parable where, you know, they had the guys, they was looking after the farm for the fella, you know. And he sent His servants, you know, to get the fruits of the farm. And He said they beat some of them. And they, you know, and it said they killed some of them. And the master said, "They'll respect my son." Now, Jesus told that story. And what did they do to the goodman's son? They killed him. They said, here's the heir. Let's kill him. And then it all belonged to us. Reckon who that was that wanted to kill him? Who has come but to kill and to steal and to destroy? Somehow or another, Satan had an idea. If somehow he could kill Jesus, you know, it would be his. Because he didn't have it all figured out, but he understood he was God in flesh. Now let me say this. Let me go on and say this, too. He did not want to kill him on the cross. He didn't want him to go to the cross. Mark it down. He begged him to come off the cross. He tried to stop him in the garden from going to the cross. He wanted to kill him, but he didn't want to kill him on the cross. He didn't want him to die according to the scriptures. He wanted him to die being stoned. He wanted him to die. And if he could just get him to disobey God his Father, what would Jesus have been? A sinner. And if he'd have sinned one time, what would he have had to do? Die. And he could have killed him. But he didn't want him to go to the cross. He'd already told the disciples, I got to go to the cross. For this cause came I into the world. He didn't understand it. But he knew that he didn't want him on the cross. Boy, when he was up there hanging, you remember they walked up and down before him and said, hey, if thou be the Son of Man, come down. Why? Because he was the incarnation of God. He wanted him to come down. God the Savior was on the cross doing his work of salvation. He wanted to stop that. This incarnation is so, he couldn't die without the incarnation. Without this great mystery of God being manifest in the flesh, the death wouldn't have meant anything. If it was just a man dying, but it wasn't. It was God dying for the sins of man. That's the reason why he could give us the righteousness of God. We're made the righteousness of God in him. He was God's righteousness revealed in flesh. He always did the right thing. Now, we didn't get this far last week. We're going to look at this. It says right here, it says justified in the Spirit. Take your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 3. Just some thoughts here to look at. Romans chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. It said, what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Paul says, much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. And what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? No, it can't. God's faith. Hey, faith without works is dead. God's going to do the work. He did it in Christ Jesus. He died, paid for the sin. And it doesn't change. If a man don't believe it, it doesn't change the faith of God. His salvation was complete. Salvation was bought for every man, boy, woman, and child on this planet. He died for all men. And now all a man has to do is believe it, and then he's got it. So shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged. Now we're talking about justified in the Spirit. Justified by the Spirit. Take your Bible, now hold your place right there, and then turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Hold your place right there in John chapter 6. And look down at verses 63. Actually, I'm going to begin reading in verses 59. These things said he, keep that in mind, said he. In the beginning, God said. Amen? In the beginning was the Word, and God said. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" And when Jesus knew it in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is a spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." He didn't say thy words are spiritual. He said thy word is spirit and thy word is life. The word that God speaks is no different than the word that was manifest in the flesh. It's the same. I've heard this for years, and I know y'all have heard this. If you could take the word of God and make a person, who would you have? You'd have the Lord Jesus Christ. And you cannot separate God from his word. This word is as eternal as God is. This word is as perfect as God is. This word is the infallible word of God. Now, you said, but you can burn this book, you can burn God. You can burn this book I got in my hand, but you can't burn the word of God. It's forever settled in heaven. It is the word of God. But notice this, he said he's justified in the Spirit. Now turn back over. Let's go back over here and look at this in Romans again. "God forbid, let God be true, and every man a liar, as it is written, that thou mayest be what? Justified in thy sayings." And I could take that word sayings there and put spirit, and I wouldn't be doing any harm to the Word of God. Because the Word of God is spirit, and the Word of God is life. This Bible, you see, justifies the Lord Jesus Christ. I said a minute ago, great is the mystery of godliness. And it's without controversy. Why is it without controversy? This word here declares plainly, and there's no argument against it. Now, if you want to go outside of this book, you can make up all kinds of arguments. But God has given us his word. What else do you have? What do you know about God other than what you've learned from this Bible? You say, well, I've learned some practical things. Oh, look at there. Hello. That thing keeps falling off. I don't know what the problem is. But the Word of God. It's the Bible. We know that Jesus Christ was manifest in the flesh. How? We read it. Any of you had God come down, you know, give you a little special, took you over to the side and said, let me teach you something. Don't worry about that Bible. I'm just going to tell you face to face. How many of you ever had that happen? Anybody? Anybody ever had it happen? Nobody. Okay. I'd be scared if anybody says that they have. I've seen a few of them that said that they have. So everything we know about God, we got from here. So we are justified in his sayings. We're justified by the Spirit. Jesus said, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." The Bible says that being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I like that old story about a guy who was up in New York City, and he was there, and there was a hat down there on the ground. And he was jumping around there and said, "It's alive! It's alive! It's alive!" And all these people started gathering around. He said, "What's alive? What's alive?" He picked up a hat, and there was a Bible under it. It says, "The Word of God." It's alive. It's the living Word of God, and it's justified the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, because this Bible, it's proven to be true. It's never failed me. I don't know about y'all, but it's never failed me. I've found a lot of mistakes in Dave Leslie, but I ain't found not one mistake in this Bible. There's been things I didn't understand. And I said, God, I don't understand. That seems like a contradiction there to me, Lord. And God said, wait. I'll guide you into all truth. Down the road later, God showed me. He said, see, boy? He said, the mistake ain't in my word. The mistake's right between your ears. Amen. Huh? Lean not to your own understanding. I know I mess up here. I make mistakes all the time. But praise God, I can lean and trust in these things. And that thou mayest be justified in thy sayings. Look there, and let's see. We want to look one other place here. Look in 23, same chapter, 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare. There it is again. Declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, again, there it is again. I say at this time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Again, we're talking about, is the faith of God made void by our unbelief? Is it made without effect? No. The faith of God. What was the faith of God? It's the fact that when I die on the cross, it means salvation for man. Because I am going to resurrect again. Did He not say? He said, in 3 days I'm going to what? Rise again. And He was justified in His sayings because He was proven to be truthful. He was proven to be correct because He arose again from the dead with many infallible proofs. He was seen of 500 at one time. And I'm going to tell you, those people knew He was dead. They know that He was dead. They were sure that He was dead. They plunged that spear into His side and out flowed water and blood. He had died from a broken heart. But He dismissed the spirit. They didn't kill Him. But He was dead. They knew He was dead. He didn't just kind of, you know what I mean, laying there in the tomb, hey, with a spear thrust into His heart. You know what I'm saying? He was just a little bit wounded. He revived a little later. He was dead. They knew He was dead. Them soldiers had killed many a man. They knew that they had a dead man there. But praise God, 3 days He arose again from the dead according to His word. He's justified in the Spirit. Look at Revelation chapters 2. In the book of Revelation chapter 2, over and over again. And what we see in the book of Revelation, when you see that word, the revelation, that means the revealing of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Look at the very beginning. I mean, it says, in verses 8, it said, I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. In verses 11, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. Send it into seven churches were in Asia, Ephesus, Smyrna, and He gave them all, and unto Laodicea. And then He begins to speak to them. He said, I'm the first, the last, I'm He that lived. Verse 18, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. Have the keys of hell and of death. Write these things which thou hast seen, the things which thou which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest on my right hand are the seven golden candlesticks. To the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. And he tells them what's coming. He tells them what's going on in their churches. And at every church, he gave this wishful command. He said, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear what? Spirit saith unto the churches, justified in the Spirit." The Spirit of God speaking to those seven churches to do one thing: reveal the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was God manifest in the flesh. He was plainly, the Word of God is without controversy. Plainly, Jesus Christ was justified in the Spirit. Now, look over here. We're going to look at it. It says, and seen of angels. That seemed to be an important statement. It said he was justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. Take your Bibles, turn back again to the book of Revelations. Look in chapter 3, Revelations. Verses 5 is that he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Scene of angels. God said that is important. I don't know about all that. But the Bible said, "Know ye not that ye should judge angels? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels?" You ever thought about that? It's in the Word of God. Who am I to be judging? I ask myself, who am I to be judging an angel? But God said, "Know ye not that ye shall judge angels?" I don't understand all that. But I kind of think it has something to do with the fact that we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted on him. And there were some angels that decided they were going to follow Lucifer. And they didn't repent. We followed the devil for a time too, did we not? But we repented. And I think that kind of stands in judgment against them. That's just one thing. It's something to think about. I don't know what all it means, but I know this. The Bible says, "Know ye not that you should judge angels." Now, and look, turn over in chapters 5 of the book of Revelation. 5, and look down. We're going to be reading in verses. I'll start in verse 1. "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?'" He wasn't. He was a mighty angel. Who is worthy? He said, "I ain't." He had never sinned, but he still wasn't worthy to open the book. "And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not.'" Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as it was been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth unto all the earth. He came and took the book out of the right of hand that sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, hast redeemed us unto God by the blood, by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation, and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of thousands. We're talking about myriads, hundreds of millions, billions, we don't know, but a myriad of hosts and angels with the voices of men, scene of angels, and what did they do? They worshiped him. They worshiped him. But you find an angel worshiping somebody, you know who they worshiping, amen? They worshiping God. A holy angel is going to worship God. Amen. But and they won't accept worship either. Oh, get up. I'm a servant like you. Get up. Don't worship me. He was seen of angels. Without a doubt, great is this mystery of godliness. Amen. God manifest in the flesh. As it was, a lamb slain. We see him. He's got them wounds. Didn't say scars. Wounds. They're still there, them wounds in his hands. In his side, wounds. A lamb as it was slain. And what did they do? Thou art worthy. And the angels and the host of heaven worship before the incarnate God, the God that created all things and became part of his creation, that he might justify us, that he might be justified in redeeming us. See, he couldn't just let it go. Then he'd have been a liar like the devil. He said, the wages of sin is death. God had to be justified in his sayings. He promised us salvation. And so he had to save us. He had said it over and over and over again, that God, our Savior, it had to be God. He had to take on flesh. He had to pay the price. The wages of sin is death. He had to die. So important that is this mystery that Christ was manifest in the flesh. So important, so many legal aspects of salvation was taken care of in his incarnation. He had to be a man. Man had to die. Man had sinned. So Jesus had to become a man. And Jesus had to die for the sins, your sins and my sins. And now this has been revealed, the holy angels who long to see into those things. That's what the Bible says. They long to see in those things. And now I think something, that they're kind of getting a picture. I think they're kind of getting I don't know what it is for you to die for me, but I can see what you did in dying for them. And now here we are together, angels and man, worshiping God, the created sons of God, the holy angels, and us. And we've been born of God. You know? We've been born of God. And now we are the sons of God. Just a little touch. Something to think about. I ain't gonna say I got it all figured out, but I'm so glad that this verse was in here about this great mystery. And I can see some of these things in different places now in the Word of God, how these angels are now seeing Jesus Christ as He's presented, a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They knew that. But now they see how He's redeemed lost sinners. And what do? They worship Him for it and praise His holy name. He's preached unto the Gentiles. We ain't going to really be able to get into that. But think about it, over there. We who were not a people. Bible said, Jesus Himself said we were what? Dogs. We weren't even a people. Dogs and hogs. That's what we were. We weren't even a people. But we were. He preached unto the Gentiles. We're going to look at some verses over there about that. Good Lord willing, next Sunday. If you get a chance this week, try to look up some of that. Think about what that means. Because, see, the promise was given that God, who was made flesh, would come into this world and preach unto the Gentiles. And we would become an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ because of what God has done for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Ernie, will you pray for us today, sir? Amen.